And we'll glean through chapter 22, 23, perhaps 24. What wonderful stories God has chosen to give us many details about his men, about his servants. He shows us both their mistakes. He shows us their trust in him. It helps us. It settles us. It causes us to have more faith in him when we read how God helped them through many trials. We're going to look at Paul, the great evangelist, the great writer, the one that served God. Remember, first he was against Christ. And that's the way you and I were born. You say, oh, I had great parents, grandparents, wonderful, I did too. But yet, I was born shaping iniquity. And the whole structure of being in the world is enmity against Christ. But thank God for Calvary, the old rugged cross. When he quickens us, he saves us, then he dwells within us, the Spirit of God dwells within us, to enlighten us, to cause us, though we're in the world, and though we face trials and temptations, every one of us, he shows us many accounts in the Word of God how he will be with us. He was with them during their difficulties and their mistakes. So we're going to look at Paul's life briefly, and we're going to glean through it. Look at chapter 22, and I love it in the red letters when the red letter, of course, that's Christ speaking, and he still speaks. He speaks to my heart, not verbally. It's a lot clearer than if it would be verbally, because when he speaks to your heart, you know every syllable. I never have one time had to ask him, would you repeat that? I did not understand it. He makes it so clear. Listen clearly while he spoke to Paul, because Paul was following God, and religion didn't like it one little bit. It was the same thing, trouble in religion today. It's who's the top authority, who's right and who's wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. And Paul was out to make sure that everybody believed that it was not Paul, it was about the one he was serving. So the religious crowd was against him, trying to shut him down. But look what Christ did in the midst of that in chapter 22 and verse 18. And saw him saying unto me, this is Paul saying, he said to me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. He had given his testimony, and they would not receive it. And the world today, they hear the testimony of Christ, but they won't receive it. And they will be standing in judgment. Turn on over a few verses and look at verse 21, Christ speaking again. And he said to me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Came into his own, Christ did, the own received him not, and Paul started out ministering to the Jews. They wouldn't receive him. And thank God, he said, go to those Gentiles. That's you. And that's me. And many still won't receive him. But thank God that you and I, that are saved by the grace of God, have received him gladly. And the word of God is being preached. We'll continue down to chapter 23. And they had arrested Paul because of his belief in Christ. The religious crowd didn't want anything to do with it because they were impotent. They were against Christ. Religion against Christ? Yeah. For the most part, religion is still against Christ. Only those believers in him. So now they have arrested him in verse 1 of chapter 23. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that they stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Paul had said, I'm giving a testimony. I wasn't anything, but Christ found me, secured me, and I have given my all to him and served him as best I could. And the high priest said to the one that was, give him a smack in the mouth, probably as hard as he could. Paul was one that had always stood for Christ, and now he was before the council, religious council. And Paul, being back at him, he said, God shall smite thee, thou Why did wall for smiteth thou to judge me? Sitteth thou to judge me after the law, and commandeth me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, reviled thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Let God do the condemning. Paul did not know it was the high priest that gave that commandment. And he had spoke to him and said, thou whited wall, why smite me? It's against the law that you do that. But yet it condemned him when he found out it was a high priest, because God had specifically said that we're not to speak against those in authority. Tell it to God. He can handle it. He can speak to them. And Paul now had repented that he had even spoken hatefully to the high priest. But verse 6 says, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Sounds pretty much like America today, doesn't it? Sounds like a lot of churches. Sounds like one church against another church. Paul is not in it to be against anybody. He was going to stand for Christ and let Christ rule him and control him. For the Sadducees, verse 8 says, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. The night following, the Lord spoke by him and said, this is our verse we want to dwell on today. God speaking, listen what he said to him. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must I bear witness also in Rome. Christ doing the speaking. You have been a faithful servant. And the Lord today, whether you're 10 or 20 or 50 or whatever age you are, he is looking at how we've served him from the time he saved us. Now, when we got saved, sins before that were all done away with. But now we're accountable to him. How have we served him? He keeps a record of how we served him. And he rewards us accordingly, proportionally. And as he rewards us, he will give us more opportunities to serve him. And bear this in mind. When he gives you an opportunity and tells you to do something, and if your heart is in it and you will go the way he tells you to go, it's a done deal. It will accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. Listen at the commandment. Be of good cheer. He stands before a council that wants to kill him. And Christ is saying, cheer up, son. I have led you into this mess. He would do that? Oh, yeah. Why? Because he knows, based upon what Paul has already done, that wherever he sends Paul, he will be a light and he will be a testimony unto Christ. He won't stand up and won't applaud of man. He will not stand up and try to get glory to himself. He will go where he sends him. He will say what he says for him to say. And he is letting Paul know it's a done deal. You're going to Rome. But what about all the opposition? What opposition? The council, religion, the world, the Roman Empire would dare, and they did dare, but could they stand against what God wanted Paul to do? And the answer is no. I want to speak through this morning. I want to look at five different things. God's promises are sure and steadfast. Remember that. What God promised you and what God promised me, they will be sure and they will be steadfast. They will be accomplished. We don't have time to read much more of this scripture, but now they had plotted, particularly the Sadducees, to plot not only to try him, they wanted to kill him. The text is very clear. They were going to attack him and kill him. Why? Because he stood for Christ and they were against Christ, quite simply. The world today. And this message is particularly important for the young people. The young people, you and I that are older, hopefully we're steadfast. Hopefully we stand the gap and make up the hedge. At least we ought to. And the troubles of the world don't bother us as bad as they used to. I'm speaking for myself and people who've been serving the Lord many, many years. Troubles will come. The Lord will see to it that the world persecutes us. Why would he do that? Because that's what makes us secure and steadfast. When he gives us an assignment and the difficulties arrive and people try to discourage us. Look at what's happened in our lifetime in the past. America once stood bravely for Christ. And most of the majority was for Christ. Not anymore. The majority of people are against Christ. Why does it matter? It doesn't matter to you and I that's saved, but our young people are caught in the middle. And Satan uses that tactic. They learn, they're taught in public schools, and I love teachers, but public schools teach evolution and teach our children that millions of years ago, and what they're trying to do is say God that had no part in creation, and they try to brainwash our children. Many of our children, hopefully church children, haven't swallowed any of that, and they know it's a lie. But then later on, we look at today, and they have created this man-made global warming for one reason, to try to discredit God and say, God's not in control of everything. Well, the news is he is in control of everything. He always has been in control of everything. He's never relinquished any control for anybody at any time. And all he is looking for is somebody like Paul, somebody that will stand the gap and make up the hedge. And Paul now is that individual. And in your case, it could be the young person is doubting their salvation. I was young one time and I had the same problem. I believe the Lord let me go through those difficulties of doubting my salvation for years and years. So now I can try to help people and understand what they're going through. But these verses, remember, the promises of God are steadfast and they're unmovable and they are sure. And if God says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in your heart believe and accept the fact that you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do about it, but he puts that in your heart and you confess to him. And you openly believe in your heart, you can't do that, but he can help you do that, and he will help you do that, and then confess with your mouth, and I shall be saved. Promise is sure and steadfast. And Satan tries to tear young people and even old people down by saying, well, you didn't say the right words. The Holy Spirit was in charge of that. If you think that way, you're trying to accuse the Holy Spirit of not being able to enforce what the Bible has already said. Of course he can. Believe in thine heart. The Holy Spirit's in control of that. And when you're under conviction, you realize you can't get to God, but God comes to you. That's sure and steadfast. Now look at five different verses. We just read one of them. And we're going to look at five more in Hebrews 13 and 5. Christ abiding presence. Paul, you are going to Rome. You will stand during the council. I'll send you to another council. He ended up sending to Caesarea. The Jews were going to kill him. Now, it already says going to Rome. What does that mean? Simplistic terms, nobody's going to kill him. They try to. They will try to. Unsuccessful. If God's promise is sure and steadfast, and God says you're going to Rome, What could the world change about that? So the religious crowd was saying, when they take him to Caesarea, we're going to stand, and 40 of us, more than 40 of us, were going to attack them. But thank God he gave Paul's nephew the ability to get to the chief captain, and the chief captain says, I'm going to send 200 soldiers with you. 200 soldiers with spears against 40 crazy of the religious crowd. I think I know who's going to win. Plus, I know who's going to win because the Lord already spoken to Paul and says, you're going to Rome. Simplistic terms means they're not going to kill him. So they take him to Caesarea from Jerusalem. And there he meets before the governor, Felix. And they go along and they try to confuse and confound. But remember, he's following God's marching orders. And Felix finds no fault in him, but he's not the one that can clear him, because all the Jews have a right to come to Caesarea also and give their view. But God has let them 2 years stay in Caesarea, and the governor Felix has given Paul freedom, even though he's in jail. He allows all the people that wants to come and visit with him. You know what that means? Paul gets to preach to a new crowd every day. Prisoners and all the guards, God's opportunity. But the end result was, you're going to Rome. So 2 years he stays in Caesarea, and a new governor comes on the scene, Festus. And now Felix introduces him to Festus, and he gets to tell the same old story, the good old story about Christ Jesus to Festus. And then he appears. He said, I will let you go free. He said, no, I appeal to Caesar. Why? Because Christ said, you're going to Rome. And if you're going to Rome, you're going to give testimony to a lot more people. Why? Because Christ's testimonies are sure and steadfast. Listen to what he says in Hebrews. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We see Christ abiding presence. Paul is not on his own. The promise is given in Hebrews, not only this. We're not only looking at the case of Paul, but this applies to you, it applies to me. That when God gives you an assignment, his abiding presence is with you forever. And that means what he bids you do, if your heart's in it, and if he truly told you that, you're going to do what God expects you to do. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews 13:5. Not only Christ's abiding presence, but during the time of it, Christ will give you his abiding peace. He's already said, now, Paul, a lot's going to happen to you. Be of good cheer. Remember, Christ's promises are sure and steadfast. If he can give Paul, which they're trying to kill, the assurance that he's going to have peace, remember what Jesus said? My peace I give to you. My peace I live. I leave with you, not as the world giveth, but my peace. Listen to what he says in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not only will Christ abide in presence, be with him all the time, but at the same time he's going through hardships, Christ's abiding peace will remain with him. It's one thing to be a victor, but to be able to have the peace of God while you're going through these trials. And children and young people, no doubt, in school and society in general, got a lot worse than you and I had it. But listen, young people and young person, that God will let you see all the way through and be with you. He'll give you his peace. He'll give you his presence. Not only that, but Christ's arrangements will prevail. God's already arranged his life. You're going to stand before Felix 2 years. I'm going to open up and let all the people come into you that wants to, and let them hear your testimonies about Christ Jesus. But then he realized that he would have another governor, Festus, come. He gets to testify again. And then he's going to send another person, King Agrippa. He stood before two governors and before a king. Why? to give a testimony about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before he goes to Rome. Now, the end result, he's going to Rome. There's no doubt about that. Nothing can stop it. The king can't stop it. The governor can't stop it. Nobody can stop what God has given you ability to do. And you as an individual and me, every one of us, he has given us an assignment in our life. You may not know it yet. And sometimes you don't want to know it. Why? Because Satan will come to you, and even you yourself many times will say, well, it'll be hard. Sometimes Christ's assignments are hard, but that's the way you grow in grace and knowledge, and that's the way he makes you steady and steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the grace of the Lord by going through those tough assignments. But remember, his abiding presence and his peace will be with you during these times. So what more could we ask for? So not only that, but his arrangements in your life and mine will prevail. Listen to what he says in Matthew 28:18. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Christ is saying that. I have power to rearrange anybody that would be against you. I have power to take care of all the adversities in your life and all the assignments I give you, whether they seem hard or not. My presence is with you. My peace abides with you. And the program that I have instigated and organized for you is going to be fulfilled because I'm going to go with you, and all you have to do is just follow my directions. And so to me, that would make it an open invitation. As the Lord gets on my knees, what would you have me do? Many people have done that in the precious word of God. What would you have me to do? A lot of times we come to the altar, no doubt, and we have difficulties, and we pray for those as well as we should. We pray for all the different people that we have burdens for, and that's well and good. But the one prayer I believe sometimes we need to pray more than anything else, Lord, open up my heart to be able to receive and to know everything you want me to do. And let my heart be in it. I know your presence will be with me. I know that. Sure and said that. I know your peace will be with me. You already said that. And I know whatever you give me to do, the arrangements, your arrangements will prevail. I know that. The only thing I don't know is exactly what you want me to do. But I know you do. And as soon as my mind and my heart gets in the matter that your peace and your program will prevail, let me know and let me understand it. And I pray that you will let me accept it and will go with the grace of God. The assignment was really simple for him. You're going to go to Rome. All the way through, he didn't know he was going to Caesarea for those 2 years, a little bit more. He didn't know he was going to end up on a ship, and that ship was going to suffer shipwreck. But he didn't worry about dying in that shipwreck because God's promises were sure. Now, remember the shipwreck. We won't have time to cover that, but remember the story. He warned him not to sail. It was a dangerous time of year, and the strong wind came. The only time it's used in the Word of God, Euroclida. The only time God uses that, a strong storm and the ocean came, and the ship was broken. But Paul was alone with God that night, and he knew he wasn't going to die. Why? God already told him he was going to Rome, and his peace was with him. But he was on board that night, him and God, because he was worried about the rest of the people on the ship. See, it was more than Paul. He knew he wasn't going to die because Christ said he's going to Rome. But he was concerned about others. And during this voyage of life, there'll be difficulties. And you know that if God's told you you're going to do something, it's going to happen. But you see, there's others involved. God puts people around you. You have a family. You have friends. You have acquaintances, and you're close to God, hopefully, and you know what he wants you to do, and you know his presence will be with you, you know his program will prevail, and you know his peace will be with you, and you know all that, but at the same time, he gives you a longing in your heart to help somebody else. That's why Paul got alone with God that night on a stormy ship in a storm, because he said, God, I want all the people here to be spared. Not just me. He knew that he was going to be spared. He's going to Rome. He don't know when. He don't know how. But he knows he's going to Rome. Why? Because God's promises are sure and steadfast. So he's learning that you and I can learn from this, that when God gives you an assignment, and men, as many of you, have children. I already know what your assignment is. Your assignment from God toward your children is to rear them in the house of God, teaching them the way of God, not just by word, but by example, that they could follow your precepts. They could follow. And my dad did that for me. My grandparents did that for me. If it was Sunday morning and we were breathing, we were candidates for the house of God. It was never discussed. It was never even mentioned. We knew that was our assignment because mom and dad, somehow, I never heard them talk about it before children were born. I guess they must have said, hey, let's just follow God's pattern for our lives, for our children. That's your assignment, parents. And if parents don't do it, grandparents, that's your assignment. Teach them the ways of God. Teach them the peace of God will be with them no matter the difficulty. Teach them that the presence of God will be with them. Teach them that whatever God wants them to do, if their heart's in it, it will prevail. And God's presence will go with you. That is your assignment. Let's look at two more things. Not only does the Lord have all power to be able to feel, and no matter the difficulty, it doesn't matter, see, it doesn't matter the arrangements, it doesn't matter who's against them, it doesn't matter for you, it doesn't matter anything. Christ has all power to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think, and he will do that because he promises, and he promised you and I, if we'll rear our children right, that he'll take care of him. That's our job. You don't even have to ask about that. I love it when there's things that simply don't have to pray. Lord, what do you want me to do? I know what he wants me to do. Rear my children right. Teach them the things of God. We were able this week to take our two youngest grandboys up to see Noah's Ark. I would recommend that for anybody. Because they sit in school. It's not that they don't believe the creation story, but they're amongst people all the time that doesn't. So it helps them get rooted and grounded. And then to the creation museum where they teach and they lecture. And it's not that they didn't believe it, but gets them rooted and grounded in the things of God and lets them not only believe it in their heart, which they already do, but be able to stand against those other people and teachers that don't believe it. Why? Because let God be true and every man a liar. That's my responsibility as a grandparent to teach them those things. And to let them be around other people that believe the right things and set them the right kind of preaching and right kind of singing. And when you do that, the Lord will, presence will be there. His power will be there. And his peace will be there. What more could you ask for? And the end of the goal is not only will they be able to get saved and go to heaven, but they'll be able to do like Paul did on that stormy night on the vessel, Lord, let everyone on board be spared. Nobody dies. You see, it's not just you. It's not just me. It's not just your children and your grandchildren. It's others. And God wants you and I to have the mind of Christ. And Christ died for the sins of the world. Not just enough to get your family saved. We've got bigger responsibilities than that. Paul is going to Rome no matter what. The reason he's going to Rome is to testify to bigger powers about the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's already a done deal. He's going to do it. Two more things. Christ's attributes are proven to Paul. Once again, in God's attributes, the things he's able to do. Look what he says in Hebrews 13:6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Isn't that good? His attributes, Christ's attributes, are proven to you and I. Because he has the power to rearrange, to do anything. There's no problem with him arranging or rearranging anything, any structure. And the verse says that we may boldly say, we know he's already said, but it teaches us to be steadfast and true. And no matter what situation, that we know that his promises, what he has said, these verses and others, sure and steadfast, unmovable, and that will make us likewise. And every time a situation occurs that we don't see the end of a light, the light end of a tunnel, we say, the verse of Scripture says, we and both say, the Lord is my helper. Why? His presence, his peace, his power, his ability to do exceedingly abundant, more than we can ask or think. And then it says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I have no fear. Why? Peace of God overrules the fear. The peace of God casteth out fear. It puts a fence. It won't allow it in. I've told this before, but I remember one time years ago, we had a wash night service, and Darren, their son, was the last one that preached, and I don't know what time I got in the bed that New Year's morning, probably 2 or 3 o'clock, and I just bask in the love of God. You get so full of things of God, everything else bounces off. About 5:30 in the morning, I got a phone call from my brother in Spruce Pine that says, Mom just called and says, our dad, 6'6" guy, and this was, he knew he was his 80s, gone, getting ready to go bear hunting, and just fell and collapsed and had a stroke. That's my dad. Nobody could love any dad more than I love my dad. Did I jump out of the bed and run to the hospital? Not right then. I'll tell you why. The Bible says, perfect love cast out fear. I had so much of the love of God in me, not that I'm anything, but God's love is something. I had so much of the love of God in me that fear couldn't even get in. There was no thoughts about what if dad lays in a coma the rest of his life? What if dad is in a wheelchair? Didn't even occur to me. Perfect love cast out fear. That's sure and steadfast. It's in the Word of God. It happened. And so I lay in the bed, and I didn't know, not one time I did not pray that, Lord, would you help dad live through it? Would you help him not be a cripple? I didn't pray those prayers. Why? I was so thankful for the life I'd already had with my dad. For 15 to 20 minutes, I just lay there in the bed, contemplating and being thankful for everything as well as it had been up till then. No room for fear to get in. Not whatsoever. So finally I got up and got dressed, went to hospital, and I still didn't pray. Why? Perfect love cast out fear, and it gave me the peace of God, because these verses didn't occur to me, but they were in my heart. That God already had promised some things in his word, and I hadn't doubted what they'd come to pass. I got to the hospital. He's paralyzed on one side. His speech was slurred. He couldn't move his hand or his foot or his anything. I still didn't pray God. I just trusted God. Sometimes you just trust him. He knows my heart. I wanted dad to live, but I wasn't begging. I just trusted. About 2 hours later, I saw dad's big toe move, and his foot move, and his thumb move, and his speech came back. A day and a night or so in the hospital, he went home. Before the bear season was over, he's back bear hunting again. Perfect love. How do I know it? The Word of God said so. Perfect love cast out fear. Why? Because God already promised in his word to take care of us. I will never leave thee. Let me read these verses again. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what men shall do unto me. I'm telling you that God's word in your heart will accomplish everything he wants it to accomplish if you will receive it gladly and be willing to have a goal in mind. Whatever he wants me to do, it's going to happen. Why? Because all these verses. One other one, we're closing. Christ's appointed work that he appoints unto you will be accomplished. His promised work. I remember when God called me to preach. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, I just knew. I knew so well that he had called me to preach that until, now if he calls me to preach, that means he's giving me a message to preach. And if I wasn't going to preach that message, then he wouldn't have called me to preach. And there was so much peace and trust in my heart for that. I just knew I wasn't going to die for preach that first message. I knew that 100%. Why? Based on these scriptures. God called me to do something. It's going to happen. Listen to this verse. We're closing. The verse of scripture is found in Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The only question I would have for you this morning, have you allowed him to begin a new work in your heart? It happens at conversion. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes that sin and covers it by the blood of Jesus Christt, writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, seals you until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the peace of God abides with you, the presence of God abides with you, and what he says for you to do, if you agree with him, it'll be done. He's got power to do all that thing. And so why are we so worried, and why do we fret, and why do we doubt? That's because we're human, but I'm telling you, if you'll stay in the Word of God, these doubts will quickly vanish. When you know that he began to work in you, salvation, and he didn't leave you there just to do nothing. He led you there for a lot of things, for your family, not just your salvation, but other salvation. And he will let you and enable you to accomplish everything he's planned for you. And the only thing you have to do is abide by it and let him do the work through you. It's him in you, the hope of glory, not where it says, I couldn't accomplish anything, neither could you. And Paul couldn't either. It wasn't about Paul. It's about Christ and others. Would you stand this morning, your head bowed? When doubts and fears come in the sale, know God's word. And what he has promised is sure and steadfast. Read that last verse again. Would you musicians please come, Brother Randy? Song that God puts on your heart. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. His appointed work will be performed, and all these attributes will accompany the peace, the power, the assurance that the destiny will be a place called heaven, and along the journey. Now, he wasn't there yet, but along the journey, remember, there was Felix and Festus and King Agrippa, and then there was Caesar and all the people on the ship, and all the time he was in prison, he had guards, he had witnessing, he had wrote scripture. Well, what a work to do. And they sought to kill him. Had power to kill him. They thought they did. Satan thinks he's got a lot of power. But when the Lord Jesus Christ gives you an assignment, all the powers in hell couldn't stop it from happening. It's a proven fact. Brother Andy, altar's open. If you're not saved, the Lord would save you. He'll give you that assurance that he'll be with you.